1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're using the Black Bibles, that can be found on page 963. This morning we've come to the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We've come to the end of our series through this book. So that's kind of exciting. We've seen it's been a long study. It's been a challenging study. I don't know about you, but there were some passages in there that I hadn't considered very carefully until you have to preach through them, right? And so that was a good stretching time and helpful to do. And so I pray that we've all been equipped and encouraged through that study. And we were in this last chapter. Last time we just considered verses 13 and 14. As we entered kind of the home stretch of Paul's letter, we saw that he gave the Corinthians a series of commands in those two verses, alerting them to stand firm, to be on their guard, stand firm in the faith, stand firm in the gospel, be on guard against the dangers in this world. He urged them then, in doing that, yes, it is kind of almost a wartime mentality, right? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and rulers of this present age. But as they do that, they're to do everything in love, right? This isn't to be militant. This isn't to be hateful. This is to be done in love. Certainly love for our neighbor, love for the lost, even love and compassion for this fallen world, and certainly then love for each other, right? As we stand firm together, interlocked in the gospel, following Christ together. So now today, we're going to try to finish off this letter. We've come to the end of the book, and I already kind of started us thinking along these lines with verses 13 and 14, but when you come to the end of a letter, you can't help but kind of start thinking about that. You know, how is Paul going to end this letter? You know, what thoughts does he want to leave with the Corinthians, right? I mean, this is a church that he dearly loves. This is a church that he planted, that God started through his ministry, and he spent 18 months with them, and he loves them, and he knows of some of the dangers they've been facing, and he's tried to address those, and you know, that you didn't get to communicate with them very often, right? He's not able to see them yet. We saw that in the travel plans. So this letter is going to be kind of his last communication for a while, and so what is he going to emphasize? What is he going to leave with them? And again, it's been so interesting and encouraging to see, even in this last chapter, as Paul deals with some logistical things like the collection for the saints and travel plans and now greetings, but we know there's an intentionality in all of that, right? He's not just kind of checking boxes off, and I mean, he's still, even as he does those things, he's emphasizing truths that he's taught in the letter, truths that he wants to leave with them, and we're going to see that, I trust, again today. So will you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word, and just follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read, beginning in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, sent together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Love Christ and His Church. Love Christ and His Church. As I just studied and read over these verses again and again, and trying to notice what What truths, what themes is Paul bringing them back to? What is he saying here as he closes his letter? That's really what it boiled down to me. Was love Christ, love and his church. Love Christ, love his church. And really that's what he's been emphasizing throughout the letter, right? And he's been talking about what that looks like in given situations. Loving his church means you don't exercise your freedoms in such a way that's going to cause them to stumble. It means that you're not doing things in a way that destroys the unity of the church. It means that you're not carrying out your life and you're not sinning. You're not doing anything that's going to bring shame to the name of Christ, the name of the church. Right? It means that you're having to do hard things. You're having to come alongside. You're having to exercise church discipline. And it's, of course, he's lifted up the name of Christ all throughout the letter, hasn't he? Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. And it goes counterintuitive to what the world thinks is wise, what the world thinks is powerful. But no, he's been emphasizing Christ and the importance of love. Love is essential. And so I see those same themes fleshed out in these last verses again, but I want to study these, really, last three paragraphs under three headings. Really, I took each paragraph and just tried to give a summary heading under it. Okay? So that's how we'll work through the passage today. As Paul brings this letter to a close, he's reinforcing some important truths, and you're going to see he's trying to strengthen relationships within the church. So here's the first heading. The blessing of servants of Christ. The blessing of servants of Christ. He's going to draw their attention to some specific servants from their own church who've ministered to him. And he wants, in doing so, he reminds us of what a blessing the saints are, what a blessing the saints are in the church who are serving and serving in the Lord, fellow workers, fellow laborers. Look at verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So you see what Paul's doing? He's directing their attention to three specific guys. First he says the household of Stephanas. But then I think he specifically mentions three guys from that household, Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaicus down in verse 17. We don't know much about these men. They're not listed elsewhere in Scripture, but the way Paul refers to the household of Stephanas, it's fair to assume that he was probably a wealthy man, probably a man of some means. And so then Fortunaeus and Achaicus were part of his household. Possibly they were his brothers or sons, but more likely they were his slaves or his hired servants, freedmen who worked for him. But what we do know is that these three men came to Paul there in Ephesus. They were from the church in Corinth. They came to Paul. Matter of fact, they're probably the ones who delivered this letter from the church in Corinth. You remember, as we've gone through the letter several times, Paul has said, now concerning this, now concerning that. Now, and remember, he was addressing issues that the church in Corinth had asked him about, right? Because they had written these questions down. What do we do about this case? What do we do about this case? What do we do in this situation? And so, very likely, it's these three men who have delivered that correspondence to Paul. And so, they've been sent out as kind of ambassadors from the church to at least to be mailmen to Paul. But Paul's going to say they were far much more than that to me. They were more, not only did they bring, yes, this important communication, but look, they ministered to me, he says. Look at what he says in verse 17. I rejoice at the coming of these guys, right? Because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Now, when we see that made up for your absence, that may sound like Paul's kind of giving a little jab to the Corinthians, you know, like, you guys should all come been here. You know, but he's not being negative. He knows that they were sent kind of as representatives of the church. He's not putting them down. He's thanking the Corinthians. He's saying, thank you for sending these men to me. They have done what you sent them to do. They've done a good job. They ministered to me. They ministered to my needs. They were a great help to me. They ministered to me on your behalf, in your absence. They refreshed my spirit. They were a huge blessing to me. just as I know they have been for you. I love that expression, don't you? Refreshed my spirit. Wow, that puts service in a good understanding, doesn't it? In a good light, what service is, what being the body is to one another. They refreshed my spirit. We don't know exactly what these men did, right? I'm sure they probably brought some provisions for Paul. I'm sure that while they were there, they were, you know, doing whatever he needed them to do, helping in some tangible ways. But that just reminds us that as we do that, we're doing far more than just meeting that tangible need, right? We're encouraging a person in the Lord. We're refreshing their spirit. We're strengthening them. Paul's life and ministry, think about who this is. This is the Apostle Paul. Think about the burdens that he faces, the imprisonments, the sufferings, all the responsibilities that he has for all these different churches. And so you think of, and remember, he's a man like us, right? I mean, he gets weary, he gets tired, he gets discouraged. And yet here were these three men who they came and they, in their ministry to him, they were refreshing his spirit. They were strengthening him, encouraging him where he was weary, filling him up where he was empty, refreshing him where he was dry. Maybe he was at a dry point when they came. Maybe he felt like giving up. Who knows? But they're... Obviously, God ministers through his people, and God ministered to Paul through these men. Their presence and help encouraged Paul. They gave him strength. They gave him joy to press on, refreshing his spirit. Don't gloss too quickly over that phrase. Think about what an encouragement, what a blessing we can be for each other as we love one another, as we seek to meet real needs. We can encourage one another in the Lord. Yeah, when you bring someone a meal, it's great, and you know, that's going to fill their bellies, but it far more it can encourage their spirit because you're showing them love and you're interacting with them. You're finding out how you can be praying for them. You're seeing how they're doing. You're making that contact. The meal leads to a conversation, which leads to prayer, which leads to ongoing conversations and prayer. They're strengthened, they're encouraged. So these guys came to Paul, they ministered, they served, they refreshed his spirit. Like I said, they probably brought this correspondence to him, and very likely then, well, we can tell Paul's sending them back, right? He's commending them back to the church, saying, hey, they did a great job, and very likely, by the way, they're the ones who are going to deliver this very letter, right? So they brought a letter to him. They're probably the ones who are bringing this letter that we call 1 Corinthians back to the church. And as they do that, Paul is commending them back. He's saying, they did what you sent them to do. These guys were such a blessing. And really, that's no surprise because that shouldn't be a surprise to the Corinthians, right? Because that's what Paul says in verse 15. You know these guys. You know that they've been a blessing to many others. That's probably why they were the ones chosen to be sent, right? Look, he kind of points back to their testimony a little bit here in verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Again, these are real people, and from their example, we are reminded of some important truths about service, about leadership. Paul reminds the church of these men's faithful testimony. They were the first converts in Achaia. Achaia is the province. Corinth is the capital of Achaia, right? He's saying they were the first ones to come to know the Lord. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. He uses the word first fruits there that he used in chapter 15, right? And talking about Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection, right? Christ's physical resurrection in a perfect glorified body is a first fruits. It's a pledge. It's a promise of more to come. And he's saying that's how these guys were. They were the first converts in this area. It was like God was giving a pledge of more to come. Paul, I have many people in this area whom I've chosen, who I'm drawing to myself. Keep ministering the gospel. Keep proclaiming. They're just the beginning of the harvest. And oh, what a blessing it is to look out and see the harvest among us, right? And oh, how we pray that there's many more to come. Many more disciples to be made, many more conversions to Christ, many more to grow in their faith. And that's how these men were. They were the first fruits. They responded to the gospel, and Paul's pointing to their faithfulness, right? Not only did they trust in Christ, but then you could see evidence of a changed life in them. And what does he specifically point to? He points to their service, right? So he's not just saying, oh, they've been Christians for a long time, but during that time, they have devoted themselves, notice, they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints, he says in verse 15. Those men had set them aside, or the people in the household had set themselves aside for the service. Kind of the language there suggests that, you know, they very likely just looked around and said, hey, where are their needs? And we're just going to jump in and meet those needs. You know, the kind of the picture is they didn't have to, you didn't have to wait and tell them about it. They just said, hey, you know, I just want to be a blessing. Where can I serve? Where can I help? They weren't fighting for, and by the way, think about this man, Stephanus. And again, assuming he was a wealthy man, he didn't come in and say, hey, you know who I am. I'm kind of a big deal in the culture here, a big deal in the society. I'm going to assume a place of leadership and honor and glory. He just said, hey, I'm going to jump in and start serving. I'm going to jump in and start helping people. He demonstrates a servant leadership. Rather than assuming a position of glory, apparently he humbled himself and became a servant. He gave of himself for the good of others. Who does that sound like, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of humble service. Though he was the very Son of God, he humbled himself. He became a man. He took on the form of a servant, Philippians 2 says, and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He gave of himself all the way to death so that others could be saved. And the household of Stephanus had followed Christ's pattern of humble service. They were an example. And I think that's why Paul is commending them back to the church. They're an example of the type of love and service that Paul wants to see in Corinth, in the church there at Corinth. Because notice what he says in verse 16, right? He says, you guys know what they've done in verse 15, right? You know how they've been faithfully ministering to the saints. He's going to talk about how they've ministered to me as well and refresh my spirit. In verse 16, he says, be subject to such as these. And not only those guys, but to everybody like them. Be subject to every fellow worker and laborer. Subject, right? You know, submit to them. Line yourself up under them. They've lined themselves up so that they could be of service. Now you line yourself up under them. Learn from them. Follow them. Imitate them, he's saying. This is the way leadership is to work in the church. It's servant leadership. You don't come in and just assume a place of leadership and now people serve me. No, you look around and seek to be a blessing. And the Corinthians needed to be reminded of that, didn't they? Remember, think back way to the beginning of the letter, just some of their warped views of leadership and power and, right? I mean, they were totally being influenced by the culture. And so they thought that the ones to be followed were the ones who looked powerful in man's eyes and the ones who could speak eloquently. And they adopted the criteria and the values of the world when it came to leadership. Who has charisma? Who's the best speaker? Who brings the most powerful presence? They're the ones that should be followed. And so then they picked their favorite leader and they put him on a pedestal while at the same time degrading, putting down the others, poking holes in the others so that they could lift this guy up more. Right? And Paul dealt with that at length earlier in the letter, but here now he, I think, reminds them, these are the ones that you should be subject to. This is what it looks like to have servant leaders in your midst. So here with the household of Stephanus, Paul can point to another example of godly servant leadership. And he says, be subject to all such leaders, right? Not just your favorite one, not just the one that you click with the most. He's saying, be subject to all of these men. Emulate them. That's what greatness looks like. Wasn't Jesus always having to teach his disciples that? Right? The disciples were jockeying for position. Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit at his right hand? Who's going to have the place of authority? And he says, the greatest among you is the one who serves, right? Jesus taught his disciples. And again, then he set the ultimate example for them. It's the same way in the church. We need to be reminded of that. What a blessing servant leadership is. And as I thought about AGC, I just truly thanked God. What a blessing of blessed, how blessed we are to have many servant leaders here at AGC. I thank God for our deacons who faithfully minister behind the scenes. And I thank God for many of you who aren't in an official position, but you minister to one another. I thank God for our fellow elders who give so sacrificially of their time, their emotional energy to shepherd the church. And on top of that, I look around and I see my fellow elders, and they're ministering in so many ways. They're setting up, they're tearing down, they're locking up, they're doing, they're serving. They're serving in a multitude of ways. Sometimes I fear they probably carry too heavy a load. And so I pray that more will come alongside, more will help serve. And this is a reminder to us of how we should view and treat servant leaderships in the church. Let's thank God for them. Let's honor them. Let's submit to them, seek to follow their example. So, again, I thank God for even some of you young men who have already showed a servant's heart. But I just want to encourage you, look around at the men in the church. Look around at the ones who are serving. You want someone to model yourself after? Model yourself after them. Right? Seek to be a servant like they are being. Come alongside and serve with them. Right? And learn from them. And again, we know it's not only those in official leadership positions, but every member is gifted by the Spirit to serve. Every member can be a blessing to the body of Christ. So that was kind of what I was thinking about with this first paragraph. What a blessing servants are to the body of Christ. So just something fun to do. We don't have much time to dwell on it today, but think back over the last few weeks, month. How has your spirit been refreshed? Who has God used in your life to refresh your spirit? How has God ministered to you through others in the body? As you think about that, thank God for that. Praise God for that. Thank God for His care and kindness to us that way. And encourage them. Encourage them in their service. Thank them. You know, write them a note or just tell them thank you, or come alongside and tell them you're praying for them. Ask how you can pray for them. How can I help you? I see that you're devoting yourself to serving. How I want to serve too. How can we serve together? Servants in the body are a blessing. Let us be a blessing to each other. And that really flows right into the second point then here. The unity of the body of Christ. We saw the blessing of servants of Christ. Now we see, again, reminded, again, a theme that Paul has addressed often in this letter, the unity of the body of Christ. I see that in verses 19 and 20. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Right? Don't you like that? Hearty greetings. You know? That's when you shake their hand and you grab their elbow, too. You know? That's a hearty greeting. Right? All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, again, I know this just seems kind of like, okay, end of the letter stuff, but let's stop and say, why would Paul include this? Right? Why would the Spirit lead him to include this? Why would he make a point to include all the different ones who are sending greetings to the Corinthians? Right? Why is he emphasizing these other churches who are sending their greetings to them? And as we think about that, we might be reminded that Paul's done this a few different times in the letter, hasn't he? You know, when he's teaching them something, he'll say, and this is what I teach to all the churches, right? And this is what, I mean, he's kind of tried to emphasize that truth that there's other churches out there, right, Corinthians? And they need that, you know, and maybe part of the reason they needed that is because they maybe were thinking too highly of themselves. Maybe they, you know, we can kind of fall into that, you know, we kind of think like we're the only ones serving the Lord, you know, or something. We're the only ones who have it right. And obviously we don't, and they didn't have it right in many areas. But so I think that there was a humbling part to it, right, of reminding them there's other churches. But I think probably more so it was just meant to be encouraging to them, right? Encouraging them. There's so many others out there serving the Lord. Like I mentioned when I reported very briefly on the youth conference, right? You're not the only ones. You're not the only ones in the trenches. You're not the only ones who are going against the grain of culture. You're not the only ones whom God has rescued from darkness and brought into His marvelous light. There's others who are serving the Lord with you, and they send their greetings to you. They send hearty greetings to you. It's kind of like, I love the church reports from the fire churches, right? And because we know that we're not the only ones, right? There's people who are facing similar things in their setting, and we're praying for one another. And even as we look out in our community and we see other like-minded churches, we're reminded that God is doing a great work. There's other ones. Today, right, we have the Spreadman family back with us. We have the Tay family back with us, right? And so those are truths that we see lived out in us. Here they are. You know, they're serving the Lord in Idaho. They're seeking to serve the Lord in Bakersfield. And, you know, when God moves them on from us, we're like, oh, you know, it hurts so bad, right? We miss you guys. And it's still, there's still kind of an aching there. But it's a reminder to us, hey, God is doing a great work, right? There's other churches. There's other churches who are serving the Lord, and they can be a blessing there. And praise God. May God grow his church everywhere, right? So I think Paul was taking that opportunity to send these greetings from other churches to remind them of that. But notice what he does at the very end, right? He said, this church sends you greetings. This person sends you greetings. All the brothers send you greetings. And then he tells them, greet one another with a holy kiss, right? He brings them back to their local body, right? And he says, you guys encourage one another. You greet one another with a holy kiss. And obviously there's a cultural thing there, right? You know, that's how they would greet one another. It wouldn't probably be appropriate in our culture to take that, you know, literally. Probably an equivalent in our culture would be, again, a warm handshake, a warm hello, maybe a hug, you know, whatever. The situation, whatever's appropriate in each situation. But that's important, right? Those greetings are important. We talk about that a lot. I mean, why don't we all just stay home and listen to better preachers on MP3s on the internet, right? No, we come together because we're a body, and we want to encourage one another. God's given us gifts and ministers to us through one another. And so it's important to greet one another. It's important to fellowship together. Another way of saying this is show love to one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He's saying when you see each other, show love to one another. Show care to one another. Be friendly to one another, right? And again, I thank God for many evidences I see of that in our body. And may God increase that more and more among us. Let us love one another. Let us not neglect gathering together, right? Scripture tells us that. We want to be together. We need to be together. We want to worship together. We want to serve one another. We want to encourage one another. And as we come together, let us greet one another. Let us be diligent to know the body, right? Even a church as small as ours, it's not unusual for me to maybe be talking to one person and reference someone else, and they'd be like, who? Right? You know, and it's like, no, let's try to know each other, right? Let's be diligent to know each other. Let's try to introduce yourself to people you don't know. Get to know one another. Engage with one another. Invite one another over. Pray with one another. Show care and concern for all the members of the body. And the Corinthians needed to hear that, didn't they? They had their little factions. And he's saying, no, guys, show love to one another. Greet one another. He's again encouraging them to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Right, Paul has taught that we are the body of Christ. We're many members in one body. God has placed us together. We need each other. We have an obligation to love and care for one another. And again, remember, what has he taught about that in chapters 12 and 13 and 14? As we serve one another in love, as we do that, as we carry out the one another's of Scripture, we become a display of his glory. We become a place where people can come. Maybe it's believers who are looking for a church. Maybe it's unbelievers who don't know Christ yet, but they can come and kind of like John was sharing, they can see just a vision of it, right? They can see, surely God is in this place. There's something going on there. There's a love that goes beyond just, you know, the world's definition of love. There's a unity that goes beyond just common interests. There's a true love and sacrifice for one another. And there's this unwavering commitment and faith to to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see God. God gets the glory. So we've been reminded of the blessings of servants of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ. And now here, thirdly and finally, in this last paragraph, the heading I gave it was the priority of love for Christ. The priority of love for Christ. Paul begins in verse 21 with, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." He does that in some of his other letters at the end, doesn't he? We know Paul often dictated his letters to a secretary who was writing down what he wrote. But here at the end of the letter, Paul, you know, grabs the quill or the pen or whatever it was, right? The stylus, and says, "I'm writing this in my own hand." Right? You know, I want to write my own greeting. I've told you about the other greetings. I've told you to greet one another. Here's my greeting to you. I love you guys. And I'm writing this in my own hand. And we know him doing that. It authenticated the letter. It showed that he's truly the author. But even more so, it authenticates what he's saying. Like, I mean this, guys. I love you. I love you, and I want you to love the Lord. Right? That's what he's saying at the end here. And as I was looking over that last paragraph, those last few verses, I was kind of like, oh, you know, there's a lot of things here. You know, he ends with his love for them, and that's amazing when you think about Paul ending the letter. That is how he ends the letter. Basically, the last sentence, right, is "My love would be with you all in Christ." Right, and here's Paul. You know, had labored so long with them, and had to deal with so many hard things with them, and you know, they were such a headache to him, I'm sure, in many ways. And some of them, you know, were even, you know, disparaging Paul. And yet here's Paul saying, I love you guys. And I know I've said some hard things in this letter, but I love you. I've said it because I love you. And I've pointed you back to the gospel and to Christ. So there's that element in there, certainly, but I was still, the reason I called it the priority of love for Christ is I was just struck by how Christ-centered, Christ-saturated this last paragraph is. I mean, look at these last few sentences. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Every one of those sentences has Christ in it. Either Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, but he keeps pointing them back to Christ, Christ, Christ. The priority of, and I called it the priority of Christ, right? Priority of love for Christ. Look at verse 22. What a strong statement. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Let him be cursed. Let him be eternally judged and condemned. And I know that sounds shocking to us in our day and age, right? But Paul's reminding them in a very strong way here of the great affection we are to have for Christ. He's reminding them of what salvation is. He's reminding them of what it means to be a Christian, right? Salvation or being a Christian is not just about knowing facts. I mean, yes, you need to know the content of the gospel, but it's not just knowing facts. It's about loving Christ. It's about treasuring Christ above all else. And I can't nearly say it as well as John Piper does, but I appreciate that about Piper, how he points us back to that again and again in his writings. Being a Christian is about treasuring Christ. Jesus said in Luke 11:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's Jesus saying that. Jesus is saying being a Christian is about loving me, loving Jesus, more than anyone or anything else. Your allegiance to Christ is greater than your allegiance to anything else, he's saying. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you think through how Jesus says it, how the New Testament says it. You're willing to suffer the loss of all things, as Paul said in Philippians 3, that he might gain Christ and be found in him. You're denying yourself to follow Christ. I think of the parable Jesus told in Matthew. You're willing to sell all that you have to secure that land because in that land is the treasure. It's the gospel. It's Christ. You love him above all other things. The things of this world are going to pass away, but Christ and all who are in Christ will live forever. As a reminder of that song, give me Jesus, right? Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and in the end lose his soul because he was found to be without Christ, the only one who can save his soul? To be a Christian, to believe in Christ, is to love him. And I love the way Peter says it in his letter, 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right? That's what it is to be a Christian. We love Jesus. So, do you love Jesus this morning? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Thank you. When you hear about the gospel, when we come and we sing and we pray, we think about the gospel, when you hear about how he suffered and died in your place, is your heart stirred for him? When you read about the risen Christ interceding for you as your great high priest, does it kindle affection for him? When you think about him coming again to gather his own, to gather you, to raise you from the dead, do you long to see him? That's where Paul goes here, isn't it? Right? You got to love Jesus. And then he says, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. Love for Jesus means we want him to come back. We're not satisfied just to be here. Even though we enjoy the down payment of our salvation now, we have the Holy Spirit, the many blessings, but no, we want Jesus. We long for his return. I like how Paul says it. We're talking about end of letters, right? 2 Timothy, Paul's not only the end of a letter, but the end of his life. And he's reflecting, and he's saying, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course. And then in 4:8, he says, he phrases it this way. He talks about, you know, there's a reward set for me and to all who have loved his appearing. Loved his appearing. He combines the two, right? I love Jesus, and I love his appearing. I'm longing for his appearing because I love him so much and I want to see him. Yes, we express our love now in worship and praise and obedience and faith. But oh, how we long for the day when we can show our love to Jesus face to face, right? Thank him face to face. Embrace him face to face. Now, as I say those things, and as I say them to my own heart, I think many of us agree with that, but we also at the same time say, but oh, I fall so short, right? We don't love him like we should, as I prayed earlier today. And we need his grace. We need his grace. Paul said that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. We need his grace to continue to love him, to continue to grow in our love for him. And he does that work in us. That's what he's doing in us, praise God. But the way God works in us sometimes he brings us to a point of repentance, right? And so I'm just asking some things. I'm not trying to beat you up today, but you know, as I talk about that, maybe some of you today would confess that your love for Jesus has grown cold. You've grown complacent. You've taken the gospel for granted. You've taken the glorious truths of the gospel. You know them, you believe them, you embrace them, but you just kind of take them for granted. You're not pursuing Christ. You're not loving him like you should. And if that's the case, I urge you to repent. Admit to Jesus that your love has grown cold. Confess that. Be grieved about that. Apologize for that. And ask for his grace to help you to grow. Ask for God's grace to rekindle your love. And you do that by going back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Read it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Rejoice in it. Think about what he's done for you. And praise God, we have a tangible example, or the gospel can be, how do I want to say it, portrayed to us today. And so we have an opportunity to remind ourselves of the gospel. Examine your heart. Maybe there's other things that are consuming your love. Jesus is supposed to have first place, but maybe other things have taken that place. maybe good things in and of themselves, but they're out of whack. They're out of the priorities wrong. Get rid of those. Put Christ back at the first place where he belongs. Because loving the Lord Jesus is the most important thing. The priority of love for Christ. And to any of you who don't know Jesus today, again, verse 22 might sound shocking, but the truth is, the Bible teaches that anyone who doesn't love the Lord, anyone who doesn't believe in him, hasn't embraced him as Lord and Savior, is already under judgment. Jesus said, or the Apostle John said in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So if you don't love the Lord, you're already in danger of facing God's wrath. You're already headed down a path that if you die like that, you will face God's wrath. And so I urge you to turn to Christ, love the Lord Jesus. And Paul, who makes a statement like this that, again, can maybe come across as kind of hateful, he was the one who was laboring so hard so that people would love Jesus. He was bringing the gospel and explaining and proclaiming what Christ had done on behalf of sinners so that more and more would trust in him and love Jesus and become followers of Christ. And so that's my plea to you today, and that's what I want to do today, is that you would come to Christ. There may be some here who have never given Christ your love. You've never given Christ your allegiance. And I just want to close by encouraging you. Christ is worthy of your love. And I don't know if that's the right way of saying it. You know, who are we to... But that's just the way I'm going to say it, okay? Christ is worthy of your love. He is the eternal Son of God who willingly left the glory of heaven to become one of us. And as a man, he lived a perfect life of love and obedience. He always did what was right. He helped and healed many. He showed compassion and forgiveness to sinners like you and me. And then he willingly died on the cross in the place of sinners. Though he was without sin, he bore the sin and guilt of his people, suffering under the wrath of God his Father, dying on the cross to pay in full the penalty of all who believe. And then he rose 3 days later, rose victorious over sin and death from the grave. He reigns now at the Father's right hand, fully God, fully man, building his church, interceding for his people, helping his people. He's coming again to right every wrong, to deliver his people once and for all. Jesus is a beautiful Savior. He is a good King. As we sang, he's a faithful friend. He's the most lovely person you'll ever meet. So won't you love him today? Won't you love the Lord today? Come and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. He truly is the most precious gift that you could give us. And Father, we do confess that for many of us are we lose sight of that, and our love does grow cold, and we allow other things to creep in and take the place that Christ deserves. And so please help us to turn from that and turn to Christ once again. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace that leads us to repentance and helps us to grow in areas we need to grow. And Father, please show your love now by saving many. Take your word by your Spirit and give life. May your grace be at work. We know that on our own we would never love Jesus, but we praise you for your grace that enables us to love Jesus. And so I pray that your grace would be at work today in the hearts of many. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can celebrate today now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I could have the men come, please, who are going to help serve the Lord's table to us today. Again, what a fitting time to take the Lord's Supper together, a way to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind us for God to even give us that physical taste, that it would not that the bread and the cup are they're not saving us from our sins. Christ has already done that, right? But they're reminding us of what Christ has done. They're reminding us that we are forgiven, that we are loved. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. So may you be encouraged and strengthened as you take the bread and the cup today. May it cause you to, once again, grow in your love for the Savior. If you don't know Christ, please just let the elements pass by, because this is only for the family of God. All right. God bless you.